First Timothy, chapter 5. Timothy is a young man. In the fourth chapter, Paul has told Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. But as a young man, and they're in a position of responsibility in the church in Ephesus, to sort of put things into order, Paul now instructs his young son in the faith, Timothy, in just how things are to be run. As he says, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So this is good practical instruction for the young minister, Timothy. Rebuke not an elder. Now, the elder here is an older man. The presbyteros was, of course, an office of an elder in the church, an office held by the elder men of the church, the presbyteros. But here it is referring, as it just does in the Greek language, to an older person, to an old man. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Old people do not take well to rebukes from young people. Who do you think you are, you young whippersnapper? You know, I changed your diapers when you were a baby, you know. And so there is that certain kind of, what can you tell me? So if they need correction, do so in private, not a public kind of a rebuke. But entreat them, come to them as a father with great respect. And the younger men you should treat as brothers, brothers in Christ. Now the elder women, and of course the word elder here is presbyteros, because it's the feminine form of the Greek word. And so the elder women you're to treat as mothers. The family of God, beautiful thing, God's family. The older people are as your fathers, older women as your mothers, and the younger or those that are your peers as brothers, and the women as sisters with all purity. And that is something that should be emphasized, because so many of the churches today are suffering because of the involvement, unfortunate involvement many times, of the church leadership with the young women. So you're to treat them as sisters with all purity. And then Paul goes on to talk about the churches taking care of the widows. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. That is, are truly widows. And he describes and will define what is a widow indeed in just a moment. But if any woman or widow have children or grandchildren, the word nephews there should be grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, the older people, the widows, were to be taken care of by their own family, by their children or their grandchildren. They were first their responsibility. And so Paul is telling them that it really starts with the family, and the church really should not be trying to care for and maintain those widows that had children or grandchildren that could take care of them. Now he describes what is a true widow that the church should be concerned with and help and take care of. She that is a widow indeed, who is desolate, trusting in God, and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. That's what the true widow is that the church should be taking care of. She should be one who is really in need, one who has put her faith and trust in God, and one who is a prayer warrior, continues in supplication, or a truly spiritual woman. If there be such in a church that are in need, they are desolate, they have no family to take care of them, then it should be the responsibility of seeing that they are taken care of. The church's obligation and responsibility. In the early church in Jerusalem, they had a welfare program, and they did take care of the widows. A problem did arise over that, which was dealt with in the book of Acts, but it was the duty of the church to take care of the older women, the widows who were widows indeed. Now, there were those who were living it up. Husband died, all right, you know, and starting to live it up, party and everything else, you know. And so Paul said, but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she is still alive. It's interesting how that you go to visit in some of these convalescent hospitals, and how some of these old women try to act pretty sexy, you know, and come up and flirt and everything else. And you think, man, they're dead while they're still alive. What are they trying to do, or who are they trying to fool, you know? So... Now, here is a interesting thing. We come into the definition of death. And it is important to realize that biblically there are two definitions. And the one is a definition of physical death, and the other is a definition of spiritual death. And so a person can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. They may be physically alive, but spiritually they are dead. They are not living for God. They're living for pleasure. They don't have an interest in God. Their interest is in pleasure. And Paul said, if that is a person's case, then they are dead, that is spiritually dead, while they're still alive, that is physically alive. So there are many people today physically alive, but spiritually they are dead. Now, one of the definitions for death, and it's described as, and he gave up the ghost. That is, the spirit was separated from the body, or the consciousness was separated from the body. That's a definition of death in the Bible. It is a definition of death in medical science today. When a person's EEG monitor goes flat, they say they are brain dead. The brain is no longer functioning. The gray matter is still there, but the juice is turned off. There are no impulses. Thus, the life support system is removed because they are only being kept breathing by the life support system. The brain no longer is activated. There is a separation of the brain from the body. They are dead. And that's a definition in the Bible of death. He gave up the ghost or the spirit. The second definition of death from a biblical standpoint is the separation of a man's brain from God or consciousness from God. If you are living without a consciousness of God, no awareness of God, no thought of God, no consciousness of God, no concern for God, then from a biblical standpoint, you are dead, that is, spiritually dead. There's a separation between your consciousness and God. So physical death, the separation of the consciousness from the body. Spiritual death, the separation of the consciousness from God. And of course, from a biblical standpoint, a person who is separated from God is, as the Bible says, twice dead. When you die physically, you're twice dead. You are already dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you are dead physically, twice dead. So these things, Paul said to Timothy, give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. In other words, we do have a certain responsibility to our family, to take care of our family, to take care of the needs of our family. And if we don't do that, we are worse than an infidel. There's a denying of the faith if we're not willing to take care of the needs of those within our families. So let not a widow be taken into the number, that is, the number that are cared for by the church, provided for by the church. Don't take them into this number who are under 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man. Not divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried, but had lived with her husband who has now died. If she is under 60 years, she's not to be taken in. Over 60 years, then she qualifies to be cared for by the church. But also other qualifications. She needs to be well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints, and if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has worked diligently or diligently followed every good work, those were some of the qualifications. Good, godly women. Now, received into the support by the church, there is the indication here that they should then provide some type of service for the church to cover for their being taken care of by the church. Either prayer ministries, visiting the sick, or taking some sort of activity in the church, folding and stuffing envelopes and things of that nature. In other words, there are tasks that they can do and to help earn their keep by the church. But the younger widows, don't bring them into the fellowship. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now, this doesn't mean that marrying again is wrong. But it means that a young woman has come and she said, well, I'm a widow and I want the church to take care of me and I am going to commit my life totally to serve the Lord and I want to just serve him completely, and I want to be taken care of by the church. Like the older women, they come and they say, yeah, I'm destitute, I need help, can the church take care of me? I'll be glad to dust the piano and, you know, pick up papers or whatever, and you know, do what service I can. Then they are taken in by the church and provided for. Here comes a young gal, and she says, I've devoted my life to Christ completely. My husband died, and I don't have any support, and so I want to just serve the Lord. Well, Paul is saying, after a while, they may see some fellow and be attracted to him and think, oh, you know, well, I don't want to serve the Lord. I want to get married again. And so they break their vow of serving the Lord. And that would be the problem, not the fact that they get married again. So Paul said concerning the younger widows that I will therefore, verse 14, that the younger women marry, and they bear children, and they guide the house, and they give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So better off if they're young and a widow to go ahead and get married again and hopefully have a family and all. So the breaking of the vows, they become wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. That is the commitment that they made to fully follow Jesus Christ. And withal, they learn to be idle. They go wandering from house to house. Not only idle, but they become tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. In other words, become social gadflies and just going around creating all kinds of problems, bearing tales, gossiping, and so forth. And better off that they married and are so busy with the kids they can't get around and create these kinds of problems, you know. For Paul said to Timothy, some of them have already turned aside unto Satan. They've left the faith. They've left the Lord in their commitment to Jesus Christ, and they've turned aside to Satan. So if any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. In other words, if you have in your family one who has been widowed, then you should take care of them, and it shouldn't be the responsibility of the church, that it may relieve them, that the church may relieve those who are truly widows, those who have no means of support or no family to take care of them. They're the ones that the church then should take and accept the responsibility for taking care of them. Now let the elders that rule well actually, be counted worthy of double honor. Men who are elders in the church, who are ministering the word or who are ministering to people, if they're doing a good job, then we should give double honor unto them, respect, especially those who are in the business of teaching, those who labor in the word of God and in doctrine, those that God is using in the word of God and doctrine. We had a fellow in our church who was an excellent Bible teacher. He was in his 90s, very strong still. And he came up to me one day. He was teaching our adult Sunday school class, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor Chuck, what book would you recommend for me to get to learn Greek? He said, I decided I'm going to learn Greek so I can better understand the New Testament. I want to read it in the original languages. And so I suggested to him the Greek grammar that I had when I was in college. And so he studied Greek, and it was interesting that this man loved the Word of God and loved to teach the Word of God and was an outstanding teacher. he should be afforded double honor, according to Paul's letter here to Timothy. And also should be provided for. In other words, he should be paid for his work of teaching. For the scripture says, you're not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Now, this was under the law. They would set the wheat out on a flat floor, and then the oxen would go back and forth over it, pulling a drag. And the drag, of course, would cause the wheat to just spin and tumble, and in so doing, it would knock the husk off of the wheat. Now, when an ox was put to the task of pulling this drag, they weren't to muzzle the ox. In other words, he's working, and thus, if he wants to eat some of that wheat, don't muzzle him. Let him go ahead and eat the wheat that he is treading out there in the threshing floor. And so it was a part of the law. And so Paul said that applies to those who are ministering the word of God. You're not to muzzle them or withhold from them. They that teach the word are to live by the word. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. That came from the words of Jesus. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So they who labor in the word of God are worthy of being supported, is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now, against an elder, and that is one of the church leaders, receive not an accusation but before two or three witnesses. If someone writes me a letter concerning the pastor, and I do get quite a few letters of this nature, because we have so many Calvary chapels, people oftentimes will write me with a concern that they have for their pastor. But I do not accept an accusation if there's only one person writing. Paul tells Timothy, don't receive an accusation without two or three witnesses. Now, if you get two or three people that are writing and saying the same thing, then I'll step in. I'll call the pastor or I'll call some of those and I'll say I'd like more information. But I think that too often, you know, someone can get disgruntled and angry at the pastor because he said something they didn't like. And so they sit down and they send off a letter, you know, and they have sometimes imagined grievances. Or many times it's out of spite. I will get even with you. We're living in a very difficult time because of the laws and because of the age in which we live, the whole tenor of society today. Quite often, false accusations and charges are made against a person who is in authority by those who are under them who are dissatisfied with what has happened and they're wanting to get even. And so quite a few of the sexual harassment charges are really unfounded. But a person is angry because maybe they got laid off and for good cause. But they are angry and they decide, I'll get even with him for laying me off, and they'll file a sexual harassment charge. And the very fact that they have filed brings that person into question in the minds of so many people. His reputation is often ruined. We had a member of our church here who was he's still here, and he retired as the chief of police in one of the Orange County cities here. And he retired, he said, because he still had a good reputation. And he wanted to retire with a good reputation. He said, so many of the police departments, the chiefs were getting into all kinds of problems with harassment suits and things of that nature. And it become sort of almost an epidemic kind of thing. And he said he felt that best to retire while you're still ahead and you still have a good reputation. And he was pleased and thrilled that he could retire with the reputation still intact. And that is something very commendable. But it is possible and it is tragic that many people's reputations have been destroyed because someone was out with vengeance to get even and made false accusations. And so Paul is warning Timothy, don't receive an accusation against an elder unless there are two or three witnesses. And those that sin, if you find out that they are at fault, those that sin, then rebuke before all that others may fear. Now, you can't do that anymore. If we would rebuke publicly someone who was guilty of sin, we'd have all kinds of suits being filed against us. And so public disclosure is not always wise in this day and age, in this litigious society. It isn't good. We actually were named in a suit from a pastor up in Washington who counseled a lady, and she felt that the counsel was bad and that he had revealed to the church things that he had come to know about her through the council. And so she sued him, she sued us and everything else, because his name is Calvary Chapel. Go back to granddaddy, and sue him too. And it's one of those kinds of societies. Now, I didn't really know this guy. I didn't know the woman ever, never heard of her or anything else until I got filed with a suit on the crazy thing. But and thank the Lord it's been settled last week or something, that are part of it. But it's not a wise thing. Now, first of all, in a church of this size, it wouldn't be wise anyhow, despite, whatever legal problems might exist. It wouldn't be wise to publicly expose someone's sin. Just not wise. A lot of people may not even know about it and may not even know the person, and it just wouldn't be wise. And there are too many sinners. We'd have to expose too much. And it'd be like Lurid Magazine or something, come and hear all the dirt, And so it just isn't a wise thing. In a smaller kind of an assembly, I suppose that there was a place for that at one time. But I don't really believe in the public rebuke of individuals in the church today, especially a church of this size. Now I charge thee, he said, before God. And this is a heavy duty charge. I mean, it isn't just I charge you before man or just I charge you. Now earlier on he just said I charge you. And that's Paul's an apostle and he's charging him to this. But now, man, I charge you before God. If that's not enough, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, the elect angels. I mean, this is heavy, heavy, heavy duty kind of charge. It's extremely important. And what is it? that you observe these things without partiality, without preferring one before another. The business of showing respect of persons, preferential treatment to individuals because of their wealth or their office that they hold, or other things by which we are prone to show a special kind of treatment. This is to be across the board. You're not to show special preferential treatment, or you're not to show partiality. I think that this is a very important warning of Paul to Timothy. In fact, it has to be. I charge you before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the holy angels. You don't do this. Guard against this. Because every man in God's eyes is equal. God is no respecter of persons. Over and over and over, you'll find that repeated in the scripture. That God is no respecter of persons. And if I, as a minister of God, a servant of God, become a respecter of persons, then I'm not truly representing God. I'm not a faithful minister or representative of God. And so we need to realize that everyone is of equal importance to God and in the eyes of God. God loves us all equally. God doesn't have his favorites. Many times we're prone to think of people as God's favorites because it seems that God is using them maybe in a more prominent, visible position. But that doesn't mean that God loves them more. God is no respecter of persons. And sometimes we feel like we are further away from God than others. But we are all of us equally close. All we have to do is call, and he is there. And so Paul warns Timothy about this danger, and it is a very common and prevalent danger within the church. James wrote about it too. He said if a fellow comes in and he's wearing expensive clothes and he has a diamond pinky and, you know, and all of this kind of stuff, you're prone to say, oh, nice to have you here today. Sit down here in the front, you know, and all. And some guy comes in, smells of the disinfectant from the homeless mission, and he's in rags, and you say, oh, man, stand over there in the corner, you know, and you shut the one aside and give. He said, you're respecting persons. That's not good. Because that poor person with the smell of the disinfectant is just as important to God as the one who has the fancy clothes and drives the sports car. You know, God is no respecter of persons. And we have to guard against that because it's so easy to fall into that kind of a trap of, oh, you know, he's the mayor of the town. And he's come to church. Wow, you know. And let's be in special behavior because the mayor's here today, you know. And hey, you say, God, you see that the mayor's coming. Who's he, you know? I mean, just, you're more important or you're just as important as the mayor or anybody else in God's eyes. Now, men may sit on thrones and exercise their authority over others and want people to come and bow and all to them, but not God. He doesn't honor or respect the persons because of their position. Everyone, every one of you, as we stand before God, we stand on the same level. None are exalted above the others. God sees us all the same, and you are important to God. So we should never give a person the feeling that they're not important. No matter who they are, we should never give to them the feeling, well, I don't matter. They're really not interested in me. I'm not important. But we should let everyone feel as they come that they are important to God by our giving the same kind of treatment to them that we would if the Secretary of State should come and visit the church. We shouldn't show special favoritisms. Do nothing by partiality. And then the warning not to lay hands on any man suddenly. When a person was to be appointed to an office within the church, they would lay hands on that person and pray for them as they fulfill the office within the church. If they're to take the office of an elder or an overseer within the church, hands would be laid upon them. They would pray over them and in setting them in the office. So lay hands on no man suddenly. That is, you shouldn't promote a novice into a position of spiritual authority. And this oftentimes is done. We hear sometimes of famous Hollywood personalities who have maybe accepted Jesus Christ. And we destroy them so readily by wanting to get them up immediately and share their testimony. Oh my, you know, he is in Hollywood, and look at that, you know. And I can remember many times when noted people had received Jesus Christ, how that the church really destroyed them by trying to raise them up too quickly to get them out on the circuit giving their testimony, because they'll draw a crowd. Everybody will come to hear them because they were famous. And now they are Christians. And by being lifted up too quickly, they weren't able to handle it. And so many who made professions of faith later on modified or turned from that profession of faith because they were raised up too quickly. So Paul is warning Timothy about elevating a person within the positions of the church, leadership within the church, too quickly. Give them time to mature. Give them time to develop and to grow. Now here Paul is giving Timothy all of these instructions toward concerning these weighty spiritual issues in the church. But just a little personal touch now, Timothy. Don't drink water any longer, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Here you've been sick, Timothy, and thrown up a lot and all. So don't drink water anymore. You know, you go down to Mexico, watch out for that water, you know. And down in Mexico, they say, if you go up to the United States, watch out for the water, you know. And it's just that water has different amoeba in it here than it does down there. And thus, we're not used to their amoebas. They're not used to ours. And so when you travel, water is one of the things you have to watch. Now, let me say that this scripture has been abused by a lot of people. take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, this is for my stomach's sake, man. It is quite obvious he's not referring to wine as a beverage, but he's referring to wine as a medicine for medical purposes. Don't drink the water there in Ephesus, it's bad, but take a little wine, get over this stomach problem that you have. And here's Daddy Paul, you know, just talking to his boy. He hears that he's got this intestinal problem. And so just as a father to a son, in the middle of all of this heavy duty spiritual stuff, he gets very practical. And I love that about Christianity. It's practical. Our heads aren't so much in the heavens that we can't just take care of practical matters. My toenails need cutting, you know. And so they're just practical things that need to be done. And you have to, you know, you can't just live up there in some ethereal kind of walk around in the heavenly, you know, I'm so spiritual, I, you know, don't do things people normally do. That's not so, we're, you know. And so then Paul declares, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. In other words, their sins are open, you see them, and when the judgment comes, you recognize, well, God's allowed that to happen. They were living in sin, and you can see the hand of God in bringing the judgment upon their lives. And some men, they follow after. That is, the judgment comes later. You may think that you're getting by with your sin now because nothing has happened. And there are a lot of people that have that attitude. If God didn't like what I was doing, then why didn't he stop me? If he didn't like what I was doing, then why didn't he judge me? And Paul said, with some, God does judge now, and others, the judgment will come later. Oftentimes, it's better now than later. If God judges you now, many times you will be corrected and you'll stop it because you realize that God is not pleased. If we would judge ourselves, Paul said to the Corinthians, then we would not be judged of God. If your judgment is later, it'll be then before the Lord and there'll be no opportunity to repent or change at that point. So likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So man's evil or man's good works are made manifest, and some we receive the reward for now, and others we will receive the reward for later. And so he ends the fifth chapter. So one more chapter, and we move into 2 Timothy. But next week, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's stand. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. voice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God bless you and give you a beautiful week.